The Lord be with you. Thank you so much. I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar. It's such a gift to be with you today. There's people on the lawn. It's so nice out. People in the gathering space, people online. It's the third Sunday in the season of Eastertide. I'm sure that's what you were thinking about when you woke up this morning, not the fact that it's Master's Sunday. And if things go well, you should be back to your TVs by the time Scheffler makes the turn. That's my goal. With so much going on, I just want you to memorize one Bible verse with me today. It's this verse: only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. It kind of sort of seems to like boil it all down, doesn't it? Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Memorize it. It could change your life. Only, which is not a word to pass over too quickly, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And if I repeat it enough times, you'll have it memorized by the end of the morning. Paul is writing to a faith community that he loves. A faith community full of diverse opinions on all the things. A faith community that could sometimes feel boxed in by the cultural pressures of the day. A faith community trying to meander its way in life amidst a nightmarish political landscape. And into that arena, he simply says, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's writing from prison because he just won't stop talking about Jesus. He's writing from prison, and he's kind of lonely, actually. He misses some of his friends. And I think he's contending with some anxiety. That's why later in the book of Philippians, he'll say, don't worry about anything. You only ever say don't worry if you're actually thinking about worry. And he's having to face the reality his own death is close at hand. And with all of that swirling and with all of that spinning, you know what he says? Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I want you to memorize it because I think you're going to need it. Because I've been told by the Surgeon General, a few of you at least are dealing with loneliness. And there's a bunch of statistics that suggest a lot of you are dealing with anxiety. And I know a few of you are facing your own death. And a whole bunch of us walk around this political landscape that feels more like a landfill than anything else. And all kinds of diversity of opinion pressing in on us and the cultural forces pushing in on us, boxing us in. Only amidst all of that swirling and churning, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Are you with me? That's the sermon. That's all I got. It kind of seems like enough, doesn't it? But what do we got, 28 more minutes? I'll just keep going here. I want you to listen to what follows Paul's call. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and only hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side in one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege of not only believing in him, but of suffering for him as well. As you now have the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. If then there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Wow. It's Philippians 1, 27 through chapter 2, verse 11, if you want to find it in a Bible near you. That's called the Christ hymn, one of two places in the New Testament that just explicitly extols the glory of Jesus. And the church has been singing it ever since. And our verse, the one you memorized, by the way, how does that verse go again? Oh, yeah. Okay, you're halfway there. You got work to do yet. That our little verse acts as a sort of prelude to this great Christ hymn. Only. Like, that's it. That's all. Do that. When the political landscape is nightmarish and you're trying to figure out what to do, how about this? Only when Iran hurls bombs and Israel and the U.S. shoot missiles and you're trying to figure out, it all feels so pending, it all feels so pressing, what do I do? How about this? Only. Hey, I know, this is an election year, and there's going to be signs popping up all over, and you're going to think about engaging your neighbor in certain ways that may be less than gospel. How about this? Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's it. That's all. That's the sermon. But I still have about 24 minutes to go. So how about this? A life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel involves a tenacious pursuit of unity, which requires a shocking kind of behavior and insists on the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're the note-taking type, those are the notes to start taking. A life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel involves a tenacious pursuit of unity. Listen to the language Paul uses. Standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You get the feeling the Apostle Paul doesn't think the unity of the body is a sort of happy leftover after you've had the main course. It's not like the frosting on the cupcake. If you don't want that much sugar, you just sort of scrape it off. The unity of the body, the connectedness, the togetherness of the church is central to the gospel of Christ. And I get frustrated. I get kind of concerned sometimes that we think it's like a happy privilege for a homogenous few rather than a gospel call on a diverse group. Standing firm in one mind, striving side by side, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You know all the ways to divide. We've been doing it for thousands of years. What if we took Paul seriously and tenaciously pursued unity? Isn't that what Pillar said they were going to do? Remember when we took the axe handles of anger out of our hands and the chains of frustration off our doors and turned it into a baptismal font, the promise of new life and redemption and restoration? Isn't that what we said we're going to be about? Isn't that what Jesus prayed? As I, Father, am in you and you are in me, may they be in us, that they may be one, that they may be completely one, that the world will know you sent me. What if our togetherness and our commitment to one another is a witness to a watching world, a dividing and divided world of who Christ is? What if it's not just kumbaya around a bonfire? An expendable pleasure. So I read a book while on spring break titled The Trauma of Transparency. Doesn't that sound like a great spring break read? A friend of mine, Tim, gave it to me. It takes us all the way back to the garden's beginning when the first man and the first woman ate of the fruit of the tree they were told not to touch. And the consequences of their disobedience was division. They divided themselves from one another, and they divided themselves from God. In the book, The Trauma of Transparency, he uses two words that I thought were helpful. When faced by stress and conflict, we either hide or we hurl. I like that language. We either hide or we hurl. We either duck and run or we punch. Those are sort of the instincts that exist in most of us. When stress arises or conflict happens, we either hide or we hurl. It may be instinctive, but it's not gospel. Striving side by side with one mind, standing firm in one spirit, of the same love, having the same mind, being in full accord and of one mind. Which means we're going to have to practice patience with one another. We're going to have to find a way to forgive each other. It's not like the Philippian church was all best friends. I mean, Paul wouldn't be saying these things if we didn't have to work at these things. So let's work at them. Are you with me, or am I singing a solo up here? A life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel involves a tenacious pursuit of unity, which requires a shocking kind of behavior. Now listen to the way Paul describes Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isn't he amazing? He just keeps giving. He just keeps going. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. He just keeps descending. He just keeps giving up and giving away and releasing control and releasing power for us and for our salvation. The smart people call this part of Philippians, the Christ hymn, they call it kenosis. Have you heard that word? I looked it up on Wikipedia. They didn't know how to spell kenosis. So I texted the smartest person I know, who is Anna Erickson, one of our pastors. And she sent me a quote from a book. This is the title of the book: Kenosis, Justification, and Theosis in Paul's Narrative Soteriology. I was like, you read that? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, you should read better books. And she was like, you should read bigger books. So I asked her if she could send me a quote that could sort of help me understand what is this kenosis thing. And she sent me this super long quote with these huge words. And I was like, Anna, what about like what normal people read? And she said, you should read bigger books. And I said, when's your next review? So then she sent me this from that crazy book. In worlds such as ours and Paul's, where power is manifested in self-assertion, acquisition, and domination, Christ reveals that God's power, indeed the triune nature, is made known to the world in the act of self-emptying. Self-emptying is not so much a single act as the fundamental disposition of the eternal relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The goal of the Christian community is to allow the life and spirit of this God, rather than the imperial spirit of domination and acquisition, to flow in and through it, to participate in God. And I was still like, Anna, what? He emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, but that's not all. He keeps going. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. He became obedient, even death on a cross. He just keeps going. He just keeps descending. He just keeps giving up control, releasing power. He just keeps going. Isn't he amazing? Now, here's the deal. Here's the thing. You know what Paul says? Let the same mind be in you. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ, who just kept going, who just kept releasing, who just kept giving up control and releasing power. Let the same mind be in you. The more we spend time trying to win, the more people lose. The way of the gospel is self-emptying. Give it up. Give it away. Release control. Christ is Lord. Christ is the one who washes feet. Christ is the one who receives the kiss of betrayal. Christ is the one who takes the bread and gives it and pours out the cup and hands it over. Let the same mind be in you. What if, this would be amazing, what if we were a community of people known less for winning and more for washing feet? Wouldn't that be amazing? What if we were a community who was so committed to the lost and the last and the least and the lonely that the world would know who Christ is? A life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel involves a tenacious pursuit of unity, which requires a shocking kind of behavior, and insists on the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love this. Christ keeps descending. Christ keeps going down. And then the hymn shifts. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Christ keeps descending. God keeps raising. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the fundamental creed of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where it all begins and moves from. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Paul is writing from a Roman prison to a Roman city called Philippi. And in Philippi, there's all kinds of Roman propaganda. There's Roman generals, and there's Roman art, and there's Roman statues, and there's Roman religion. You've probably heard this. One of the religions of Rome was the imperial cult. It was required by law to worship Caesar as a god. And it was Roman rule to announce Caesar is Lord. Paul here is not only affirming the nature of Christ, he's also insisting against a political and cultural backlash that suggests Caesar is Lord. And Paul says, oh, no, Christ is Lord. He's first of all. He's before all things. He's ahead of all things. And everything else must be subordinated under him. Whether it's Roman idolatry of the imperial cult or American idolatry of the cult of me, myself, and I, all of it is subordinated under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Any other allegiance, whatever it is, whatever, any other loyalty and devotion is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Including your biology. Including your identity. Including your love for family and country. Including your investments and your future. All of it is subordinated under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'll borrow from Abraham Kuyper now, Dutch Reformed theologian. You've heard this line. I want to get it right. Oh, no, I got to remember it. Oh, wait. I'll get it. Is it up to it? Yeah. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Isn't that great? Everything is subordinated to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the center around which everything else moves. Now, this afternoon, we have the joy and privilege to celebrate in the ordination service of Russ Blondin. Russ and his wife Meg, they usually sit up in the balcony somewhere. Russ and I got to know each other sometime in the 1990s. I was a chaplain at Hope College, just an intern. He was a student at Hope College. We hung out a little bit. His wife Meg was my childhood neighbor, which is kind of crazy. He went into business selling furniture, did pretty well for himself, but he also has this like strong curiosity about God and faith and the church and theology, so he started taking classes at Western Seminary. And at a certain point, you're kind of like, well, I might as well just get a degree. So he got a Master's of Divinity degree, which required him to travel, well, to do a summer internship. So back in like 2010 or something like that, he and Meg and their three little kids flew out to Whidbey Island, where I was serving as a pastor for 10 years, and he was an intern. We shared pastoral duties for a summer together, and we shed a few tears together. He came back here. We eventually moved here ourselves. Now he's taken a job at a place called Words of Hope, an organization that we partner with that proclaims the gospel into the hard places around the world. And Russ is their like COO. Isn't that a kind of a perfect combination of his business and his call to ministry? Somewhere along the way, Russ started meeting weekly with Bill Brownson. Anybody know that name? Here's a picture of Bill, if you remember him. Bill is sort of a giant of the faith around these parts. Known as a preacher, he was the professor of preaching at the seminary for a while, and a prayer. To pray with Bill Brownson is as close to the throne room of God as most of us will ever get until we're actually in the throne room of God, next to this table, of course. So Russ would pray with Bill and his wife Helen every week, and every month, Bill sort of took Russ under his wing, so every month they would meet at Russ's for lunch. And they would talk about, remember Russ's? I mean, back in the day, Russ's was the show in town. I mean, the twin burger, hold the tomato, fries, and a large 7-Up, that was my order. They would meet at Russ's to talk about life, family, Michigan football, and of course, they would pray. Bill would order the tuna melt. And on one lunch together, Bill took the sign-in page. This is just for nostalgia's sake. Remember those sign-in pages? You'd sign your name, and then me and my sisters would run up to see how many more names were ahead of ours before we'd get our seats. On the back of the sign-in page, Bill wrote for Russ the lyrics to an old hymn. I don't know the hymn, so I'm not going to sing it for you. Russ has kept this for like 15, 20 years. But I will share the lyrics of one of the verses. I would not, it's kind of like a prayer. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. That last little line, guided where I go. In a swirling world that's trying to churn you up and spit you out. You're just sort of wondering, well, what do I do? I have an idea. Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, which includes a tenacious pursuit of unity, which requires a shocking kind of behavior and an insistence, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.